Well, those of you who are teenagers, I want to tell you I'm particularly glad that you're here today because over the summertime, the older ones of you, those of you who are like sixth grade to 12, are going to, I guess, be in here. And I can't think of a better series for you guys to be a part of because we're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs. And if you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll discover that this book was written for a lot of different people, but certainly there are specific things that are said for those who are younger and those who are teenagers. And then there's stuff for all of us. So I hope that you'll realize that this series is for everyone, but it is for you. So I'm hoping that this will be worth your while to be in here with us as well. I want to begin the series and this sermon by telling you a parable. It's a parable I call the parable of the road sign. And in the Adirondacks, up in the mountains, there is an area where there's a road that goes through the Adirondacks. And it's a not well-traveled road. It's up at high elevation, and it's fairly straight at points, but then it has curves that are very dangerous. And there was a young man who grew up in that area. He was 17 years old. He'd gotten his driver's license 6 months before. And his friends encouraged him to experience the thrill of the hill. And so he went for a drive in the mountains. As he was driving along, he came upon a sign that looked like this. Now, those of you who are drivers, and probably some of you who are not, recognize that sign. It's a dangerous curve. Suggested speed, 25 miles an hour. When this young man saw the sign, he realized that he was 17 years old. I mean, he had dexterity that his parents certainly didn't have, and he had honed it well on the games he played late at night on the television. And so he thought, you know, I don't need to really heed that. The speed limit actually was 55 miles an hour up to that point, and he knew because he had aced his driver's written exam that the 25 is really a suggested safe speed. But he had a car that was a pretty sporty car with new tires, and it had the ability to take turns pretty well. And so he thought, do I heed the sign? Or do I experience the thrill of the hill as my friends have encouraged me to do? Now, one of the things that isn't apparent from just seeing the sign is that that sign stood before a curve that was as sharp as the sign indicates, a 90-degree curve. And at the other end of that 90 degrees was a 200-foot drop down to a valley below. And while some people had negotiated the curve at high speed, many others had not, and they'd gone over that precipice. Many of them didn't survive. So in this parable, as this young man is driving along and he sees the sign, the question is, what is he going to do? Is he going to heed the caution of the sign and learn and live? Or is he going to live and learn? See, that's a choice that is offered to us in the book of Proverbs. Will we accept the wisdom and the counsel of those who are wise and those who've experienced life? Or will we just go through life and learn it on our own? You've heard people say you can learn things the easy way or the hard way. The parable of the road sign says, do you learn and live? Or do you live and learn as a result? Well, we'll get back to that in a minute, but I invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Because at the opening of Proverbs chapter 1 is the introduction of why this book is a book that we should spend some time looking at this summer. Now, for me as a pastor, I like to spend time in Proverbs because it's a book that over the course of the summer, with people's vacations and people being in and out, that if you happen to miss one week, you don't necessarily get lost for the next weeks. There is an order to the Proverbs, but they're also rather topical at the same time. So there's opportunity for us to learn how the Proverbs work, but there's also the opportunity, if you're in and out this summer, to plug in and to benefit from whatever we're looking at in the particular week. But as we look at these Proverbs and we try to think, what is it that they have to teach us? If we're going to try to learn and live, what is it that we can learn from this book? The writer says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of King David." As try to think about why we should study the book of Proverbs, the very opening sentence gives us a reason. And that is because of the person who authored this book. He was a wise guy by the name of Solomon. The scriptures tell us he was incredibly wise. Over in 1 Kings chapter 4, there's a description of Solomon. Let me just read it to you. The first thing that says in verse 29 of 1 Kings 4 is that God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand of the seashore. So all of the wisdom that Solomon had ultimately came from God. But it says in verse 32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life. He was a botanist, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows in the walls. He also taught about animals and birds. He knew zoology, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who heard his wisdom. So, this is a book that was written by a man who was an expert in his day. And his wisdom was known so well that people came to hear from him. If you want to learn how to be better at something, what you want to do is to learn from an expert. If you wanted to learn golf, for example, you probably would want to pick up a book by somebody like Jack Nicklaus or Dustin Johnson or Tiger Woods, maybe, when it comes to golf. But when it comes to wisdom, the person that can tell you the most is a person who's experienced life, who's lived it, who understands it. And Solomon was a very wise man. So we have reason to pick up this book and learn because its author was a man of wisdom. He also, it says, is the son of David, king of Israel. So if you aren't inclined, if you don't think much about David or Solomon, you could think, well, he was a son of a pretty famous king. It's kind of like how some people feel about Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham. Most of us don't know as much about Franklin Graham as we do Billy Graham, but we're inclined to give him the benefit of the doubt and perhaps listen to him because of his father. I had a very interesting experience this week. A friend of mine who teaches adjunct at a seminary in Toronto called me up and he invited me to do a lectureship for a day at that seminary. He was a classmate of mine when I did my doctoral work, and so we've known each other for about 20 years. And Fred called me and he said, you know, we'd like for you to come up and do a couple lectures and speak to the group. And you know, That's great. I mean, that sounded, I was very honored. And then Fred said, now, you won't mind, and he's a friend of mine, so I didn't take this as an insult, but he said, you don't mind if we introduce you as the son of Haddon Robinson. Sometimes your expertise is built on the expertise of your father. And if you're proud of your dad, and I know Solomon would have been, at least in many ways, that was a good foundation for him to build on. So because of who he was, because of his pedigree, there is, in this book, something for us to learn. But more than that, this is a book that gives us skills to live life. I want us today just to look at what these verses say of the benefits of studying them. Because if you're going to invest some weeks of your life over the summer, and I'm going to encourage you not only to come on Sunday, but to read through this book. You can read a chapter a day, and it pretty much it takes you about a month reading a chapter a day to read through the Proverbs. But why should you do that? Why should you take time on Sunday morning? Well, the first reason I would say is because it's a book that gives wisdom. He says in verse 2, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight. This word, if you've ever heard me talk about Proverbs before, hopefully you'll be familiar with the word that is used for wisdom in the book of Proverbs, because I find it's helpful to understand what this wisdom is. Our son Carl was a philosophy major in college. And there's a type of wisdom that, in my opinion, Carl might differ with me, but he's not here to refute this, but there's a kind of philosophical wisdom that at times is just kind of somewhat useless. I mean, it's deep, it's perplexing, but it's not very practical. And so you may think, well, you know, am I just going to learn a bunch of impractical things that have no difference, make no difference in my life? But the wisdom that is talked about here is very practical. In fact, the word really means a skill for living. So if you want to live life well, if you want to live life with skill, this book will help you do that. Whatever age you're at, whether you're a teenager, whether you're midlife, whether you're in late life, you'll find as you read through this that there are skills that you and I can pick up. Ways that will help us to live life better, more wisely. This word, chokmah, is the Hebrew word. It was used of the weavers of Aaron's garments, and they were said to have had chokmah. They had a skill for weaving. In Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 1, Moses appointed people to help administrate, and they had a skill for administration, but that skill is the same Hebrew word, chokmah, a skill for administration. The word is used of sailors in Psalm 107 who have a skill for sailing. My point is that this is a very practical word that is saying to you, if you want to have a skill for how to live life well, this book will help you to do that. So, as we start the summer, and for some of you who want to make a new beginning, what a great way to begin again by taking a fresh look at this book and seeing what are the skills that you and I can develop in our lives at this stage of our lives that God can help us to live well, to live wisely. So that in and of itself gives us reason to look at this book and spend some time in it. But this is a book that benefits both the teacher and the student. In verse 3, it's actually talking about the student, because it's somebody who's trying to acquire knowledge and wisdom. It says, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. If you want to be wise in how you live your life, if you want to handle life with skill, if you're heading off to college next year or in a couple years and you want to live it well, then this book will give you a foundation. It says it is for acquiring a disciplined life. Now that word discipline isn't necessarily one that we're comfortable with. We don't necessarily like discipline, but we like what discipline produces. Those of you who are sports fans and who are football fans in particular probably are familiar with the name of Odell Beckham Jr. He is a star receiver for the New York Giants. The challenge that Odell Beckham faces is he's got great talent. But even among the secularists, they say he doesn't have as much discipline as he needs. For example, on the sports shows, you may be aware that the talk has been, why has Odell not showed up for the voluntary workouts this week, the last few weeks? Some people think it's because he's trying to hold out to get more money in his contract. That may be true. Some people think he really doesn't feel like he needs it. That's probably true too. But almost everyone says that even if he's good, if he isn't disciplined at his craft, he's not going to be better. He's not going to work well with the team. He's not going to work well with his quarterback. You need the discipline of practice to be good in the game. If you follow the basketball playoffs, you know that Stephon Curry, whether you're a fan of Golden State or not, you realize he's not a very tall basketball player. To look at him, you'd think, how did he get on the team? But if you know anything about Stephon Curry, you know that he spends hours in the gym just practicing his free throws, practicing his three-point shots. And he is the best free throw shooter in the history of the game because he spends hours at the foul line just practicing the shot. He spends hours at the three-point line practicing. And this not particularly tall guy has been one of the most valuable players in the league for the last several years. The point is, discipline is necessary to get to the next level. One of the things I can tell you at my age now is that there are people that I knew when I was in college who probably had somebody write in their yearbook, most likely to succeed, most likely to excel. Somebody with great skill and natural talent who doesn't have discipline oftentimes doesn't go much further than their raw talent takes them. They need discipline. So if you want to know what you need in your life to take you to the next level, if you want to know what it takes to grow spiritually, to go where God wants you to go in your life, the Proverbs have a lot to tell us. It says, for acquiring discipline and a prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. Again, we're looking at what the Proverbs have to offer the student, what those of us who come to the Proverbs and we want to learn. They can teach us discipline. They teach us prudence. That word prudence is not one we use a lot in the 21st century. The Hebrew word, though, has always stood out in my mind because of growing up in the 60s and watching reruns of Leave It to Beaver. Those of you who've watched that old show know that one of the people who was on that show from time to time was Wally and Beaver's friend, Eddie Haskell. If you remember that, you remember Eddie Haskell was the one who always got Wally or Beaver into trouble. I think of that name and that person because he is almost the exact opposite of what this word means. And the word in Hebrew is Haskell. So it's acquiring Haskell. A prudence. That is an understanding of living life wisely. If you know his character, he was always getting Wally and Beaver into trouble because he made stupid decisions. And probably all of us have had friends that are like that. This Haskell, this kind of of prudence, is to understand how to live. But it's more than understanding how to live. It's also understanding and acting on it. You see, it's one thing, and this can happen as we read through the Proverbs. This study in Proverbs is only going to be good for any of us if we bother to learn it. And don't just put it in a notebook and say, oh, that was a good proverb. I enjoyed that study. You've got to put it into practice in your life. Because wisdom not practiced is deception. James, as you know, is kind of the New Testament proverb. It's a very practical how do you live book. And you probably remember that James says, you know, if you just listen to the word and you don't act on it, it's like looking in the mirror and seeing that you have gravy stains on your shirt and you just walk out and do nothing about it. You're almost better off not knowing. The mirror is there to tell you what to do so you can make changes. And if you want to develop discipline in your life, and if you want to develop this kind of prudence in your life, it requires not just knowing it, but acting on it. And it also, this word also implies the results, which are success. So if you want your life to be successful, wherever you're at in your life, maybe you're my age or older, and you think, I've lived a long time. Unless you think you could make no mistakes, there is something for all of us to gain some prudence, to learn what to do, put it into practice, and find success. That's a benefit for the student, to gain discipline, to gain prudence. And he says, it is also for the teacher, because it says, for giving prudence to the simple. The first, the student's acquiring these things, the teacher is giving them. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Interestingly enough, this word for prudence in verse 4 is a different word altogether than Haskell, the one before. This word for prudence, strangely enough, is the word that was used, it's a Hebrew word, orma. Doesn't matter that you know the word, but it's a word that was used of Satan. It said that he was orma, he was crafty, he was wise, really. Now, we don't like people saying that about Satan. Anything you hear about Satan, you tend to think it can't be good. But applied in a neutral or positive way, this is a word that speaks of understanding the way things work. And one of the things that makes Satan dangerous, made Satan as he's described in the garden, a dangerous foe of Adam and Eve, was that he was wise in how men and women think. He knew enough about what made Eve do what she would do that he knew how to manipulate her. There is a positive side to that, and a side that those of us who are parents need to recognize, and those of you who are still growing up need to recognize, and that is, there is a danger to naivete. As a parent, my natural desire when my kids were growing up was to shield them from the sordid side of life. And obviously, the younger your kids are, the more you have to be careful about that. But as they grow up into their teenage years, and as they get ready, as you get ready to launch them, if they don't understand what the world is like, you're setting them up for failure. And so, the Proverbs, and we'll read through them, they tell life the way it is. It's not a sugar-coated version of things. We're going to, as we read through the Proverbs, we'll learn about the prostitute and her ways and how she tries to attract the young man. I mean, it's not the sort of thing that we frequently expect talked about in Sunday school, but it's taught in Proverbs because this is a book that is meant to give this kind of prudence, this kind of insight into life. So that it says, prudence to the simple. When I think of the simple, I think of a blank slate. Think of a person who's been raised totally sheltered from the way the world is, and he or she just doesn't know what is out there. That's a simple person. And the Proverbs talk about simple people and fools, and those are two major categories of people. And then there's just the fool who won't listen at all. A simple person is someone who doesn't know better, but can learn and become wise. A stubborn fool is somebody who's been told and doesn't bother to learn. But if you're aware that there are things you need to learn, this book will teach you what you need to know so that you won't be vulnerable. For giving prudence, insight to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. The word to know is the Hebrew word that is used of sexual knowledge. It's to know by experience. Adam knew Eve. He knew her intimacies. She knew him that way. If you want to know the way life really is, this is a book that just lays it out for us. So if you want to live better, you want to live with prudence, you need to know what this book says. And discretion. To know how to decide. Discretion really has about it the idea of a plan. It's not just, again, knowing in the abstract. It's a plan. What do you do if this happens? What happens if your friends come to you and they offer you drugs? What happens if you're tempted sexually? What are your options? One of the things I learned a long time ago is to fail to plan is to plan to fail. And if you're in a situation, whatever your age, and you have not contemplated, what do I have to do if this happens? Do I have a plan of escape? Do I have a way out? That's discretion, thinking ahead, thinking about what you need to do at this point. So the writer says, this is a book that offers wisdom, a skill for living. Wisdom that will help the student so that she might gain prudence and discipline, wisdom and discipline, and a prudent life. And so that the teacher might have prudence to give to those who are simple. We who are parents can learn a lot about how to teach our kids from this book. It gives knowledge and discretion to those who are young. If you're a teenager, this is must reading, this book. It's worthwhile asking, what does this mean? What's this all about? It says, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. So not only are there benefits of wisdom for the student and benefits for the teachers, there's benefit for those who are experienced, those who maybe are already wise and have learned things for themselves. That's what verse 5 is all about. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. If you are wise, you know that there's no place, no time in your life where you get to this place where you think, I know it all. I don't need to learn anything more. I sometimes feel like people feel that way in the church. And I know that sometimes I get pretty complacent in my own personal life. But I also know that it's when I quit being open to learning that I become open to being deceived. So even wise people, experienced people, people who've lived a lot of life, and lived a lot of life as believers, can learn and gain experience from this book. And just as an introduction to Proverbs, he says, for understanding proverbs and parables and the sayings and riddles of the wise, I just want to give you some ways to help you perhaps get the most out of Proverbs as you read them for yourself, as we talk about them over the course of the summer. These are just three very broad things. If you've ever studied Proverbs, I suspect this will be familiar to you, but if not, as you read through Proverbs, you'll learn a lot by recognizing this. The first is parallelism. You'll find as you read through Proverbs, not all the Proverbs are structured this way. There are some Proverbs that are a number of lines long, but most of the Proverbs tend to be little couplets. One line followed by another line. And in Hebrew, the rhyme in Hebrew is not a rhyme of sounds, but a rhyme of thought. You know, we have in English more often the rhyme of sound. Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. The rhyming of sounds. But in Hebrew, it's how does one line relate to the other? And if you understand that, to look for that, you discover that whether the first line is saying the same thing as the second line or whether they're contrasting, that's where the message of the proverb comes in. We're going to look at that over the course of the summer. But as you try to just get the most out of the book, just ask yourself when you read one line and the next, is this a contrast? Is this adding to this? Is this what's going on here? And that comparison is a key to understanding Proverbs. Secondly, Proverbs are just meant to be sayings that kind of stick with you. We know that with our English Proverbs, with our non-biblical Proverbs. The proverb, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. It's a way, you know, you think about a chain and how strong a chain is, but you realize, you know, if you've got a little paper clip holding a 10-pound chain together, it's only as strong as that paper clip is. And you can picture it, you can see it, and Proverbs have about them that sense that you can kind of grab them, and they stick in your mind. Or another English proverb that eagles don't eat flies. You know, you think, okay, if I were an eagle, I wouldn't have to put up with some stuff. But there is in the picture the pithiness of the proverb. It captures you. And as you read through the Proverbs, you'll find a description of a lion in the streets and the sluggard doesn't even bother to get out of bed. And there's this kind of stark reality. There's a pithiness to the Proverbs that are meant to have them stick in our heads, which is great because they're meant to be learned. They're meant to be memorized. And I would encourage you, if you take the challenge to read chapter in Proverbs each day throughout the month, just note the ones that kind of stand out to you, the pithy Proverbs. They're not just there to stand out, but to kind of make you think about them, to reflect on them, so that you can gain the wisdom and not just know it, but put it into practice. Then finally, this is an important truth about promises. These are wise sayings. They are not promises from God. Now, Christians, especially Christians who, like me, believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, sometimes misunderstand this. They think, if this is from God and this is what God says, then I can take it to the bank and I can know that it's true. It is true as a wise saying. But as a wise saying may have other sayings that impact. Let me give you just a non-biblical example, and then I'll give you a biblical example, and then we'll close. The non-biblical proverb, I think it was a Benjamin Franklin proverb, a stitch in time saves nine. That's a good piece of advice. You know, if you mend something when you need to mend it, you probably won't have to mend it later. I mean, that's kind of the broad message. Now, whether you'll save nine stitches or not, you know, that's not important. But it's the teaching of the saying. It's taking preemptive action. It's possible that you can stitch something up really well and then it goes through a paper shredder and you've done what you're supposed to do, but the other experiences of life have changed the truth. The point is that wise advice tells you how, if you live this way, things will probably go this way. But it's not necessarily a promise. There are all kinds of proverbs that we'll see as we go through this about fools. And you have the promises to those who are wise and the dangers to those who are fools. Well, if you're a parent and you're trying to teach your child to be wise, good for you. But if you have a fool for a child, your best efforts may be thrown aside. The proverb I think about, and we're going to look at this in detail later on, is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That is a premise, not a promise. I know I've had, and I don't mean to break anybody's heart, and we will look at this, and there's a lot of value to us as parents, but I've known parents who've kind of bet the farm on that being a promise from God. That, you know, I raise my child to know God and to follow God, and they're off in the far country, and I know at some point they're going to come back to God. The great news is the proverb says that's likely going to be the case. So as parents, make an effort to make sure your kids know God and follow Him, because it will ultimately probably lead them back. But they're free agents. They can make choices whether we like it or not. And they, maybe while they're in the far country, they may step in front of a bus and before they have a chance to come back. It's all done. The value of the proverb is, if we live this way, if I make this choice, this is most likely going to be the outcome. But it's a premise. This is wise counsel, so we need to accept it that way and realize that there are other factors that are at play in our lives. And even in the book of Proverbs, you'll find, for example, I forget exactly where it is, but it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. And then don't answer a fool according to his folly. And they're verses right next to each other. Well, what do you do with a fool? Well, there are different ways to do different things at different times because different circumstances call for different kinds of wisdom. The point I'm making, again, we will talk about the one particular proverb later on this summer, but is these are premises, not promises. But because they are premises, don't discount that. This is saying, if you live this way, chances are this is what's going to happen. And this is the way God has made things. So you have His wisdom and knowledge involved in this. So we've been talking about the parable of the road sign, and as we are we wrap up this message, and as we head into the summer and think about this, the question is, when you come to the curve in the road in your life, what are you going to do? You can certainly decide, you know, I'm going to do it on my own. I'm just going to live life and learn from the consequences. A much better way to live. That's to learn from people who've experienced life. To learn from people who've lived it well and lived it wisely. To accumulate their wisdom. to avoid all the tragedy that can happen when you make stupid decisions that are avoidable. To learn how to make plans that get you down the right road, heading towards being the person God wants you to be. The parable of the road sign is a challenge to each of us. As we are confronted with the promises of God's Word, the premises of God's Word, the wisdom of God's Word, are you going to learn and live, or live and learn? That's our choice in the weeks ahead. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray you would help us to be wise. I pray for each teenager, each man, each woman, each person seated here who is wrestling with life, and even those who are pretty comfortable in life right now. May we be open to what you have to say to us about how to live better, how to live well, how to live life with skill. Thank you for your word, and we look forward to learning it together. In Jesus' name, amen.